As we go into our Bible, I want to also tell you that being in touch with Sierra and Emily in England, who are out of quarantine, they had to go in immediately into quarantine in England before they could socialize and fraternize and go to in-person classes. So they are doing well. And they said, we have a group of students that meets weekly to pray for needs around the world. So if the church has needs, send it to us, and they too will be praying. And I said, well, the main thing that comes to mind, other than the commonalities that you're aware of, is just this trend that is happening in the church, I believe worldwide, of getting away from Scripture, substituting this for feel-good stuff. And that feel-good stuff does not hold us through traumatic times. It doesn't. And if it ever came to be where, you know, we could not meet safely and legally in a setting like this, it's not the feel-good stuff that's going to hold us firm and bring us together in little groups. It's going to be His truth through His Scripture reminded to our heart and our mind. Truly. So as we come to the Scripture, it is to be a salve in a sense. It is to bring joy, but it's also to support us through the times of our confusion, our hurt and trauma and drama. And so these times like this, going through Ephesians right now and many other things over the years gone by, are for ministry to more than just the feel-good part of us and that need. And I know that many of you are aware of that and have experienced that. We are aiming toward Ephesians, the end of chapter 4. And I want to begin with the thought, God graciously gives us windows to look into to help us understand our relationship with Him. There are pictures and illustrations any direction we want to look. And another one came to my mind as I was preparing for this very teaching this morning. So your seatbelt's buckled, right? Most of us have experienced driving our car down the road, and it seems to have a mind of its own, pulling to the left or pulling to the right. Am I the only one that's ever owned a car like that? You know what I'm talking about. And if you take your hands off the wheel, you're in trouble. Whoa! You know, jerk it back around here. And what's the illustration? I am that car. It fully explains part of my problem. That car is me, especially when I think I am in control and I don't need God's help anymore. I can handle it on my own. Like Peter, I might sincerely say, not me, Lord, I'll never do that. And then just a bit later, well, I'll never do that again. Jerked off this way or left or right or whatever. Oh my. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want verses 12 and 13. And it's in the context that I'm developing here. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And then it goes on, therefore flee idolatry. And idolatry comes in lots of forms. We are in Ephesians chapter 4 and heading into chapter 5 pretty quickly. Chapter 5 verse 1 throws a zinger at us. Ephesians 5, 1. You ready for it? Seatbelt buckled. Therefore be imitators of God. Whoa. Huh. How you doing at that? Fail. Who said that? Be imitators of God. If that were all by itself, it would be absolutely unmanageable. Do you agree with that? It's not all by itself. You got to read what preceded that. And you got to read what follows that, because they come together to say, this is like God acts. And you, child of God, act the same way. There's a lot of things that God is that I can never, ever do. I am not becoming God. I don't care what Hinduism says. And there's other religions that have picked up that same thing. That's not me. But there are certain ways of God, certain attitudes of God, that because God has invested himself in me, calling me his child, I'm able to do by his grace. And it's not going to be all by myself, because if I go all by myself, my car is jerking to the left or right. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. In our humanness, we watch our parents and learn from them, for better or for worse. We become like them and act like them, which sometimes is hard for us parents to look at and say, ooh, that's not a good part of me. I wish they wouldn't have been paying attention. And at times we might decide that we hate the way that they do certain things. And we decide, I'll never do that. And one of two things happens. I've learned this over life. I've been taught this, and I've learned this by observation. We either fall headlong into it and are exactly like that, or we so rebel against this, we go to the opposite pendulum and do just as bad. God help us. But right here, chapter 5, verse 1, God uses that type of a relationship, parent with child. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That puts me in a place, he's been teaching me in Ephesians, I'm a child of God now because I believed in Jesus as his death for me on the cross. As his child, imitate God. How can I imitate him? By watching him. By learning from him. By doing what he does. As beloved children, imitate God and walk in love, just as Christ loved you. So as he loved you, you also love one another. You back up to chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You've seen your father do it, now you do it. Do you see how it's nested in there? Therefore, be imitators of God. And what does that mean? All by itself, it means nothing. But where it sits, it means a lot. This morning, I want to focus on verse 32. We've already been through these verses from verse 25, chapter 4. We've spent a lot of time in here. In fact, let's go back. Verse 25, therefore, since you have laid aside the lie, and that is you don't need Jesus, now speak truth to one another with his neighbor. God speaks truth to you. You're his child, so speak truth. Verse 26, be angry. There are things to be angry at, and sometimes it's improper, and then don't sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. God doesn't, he's not angry at me like that. He doesn't react at me with anger. So, child of God, learn from that. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, let the stealer steal no more. That's basic. God never steals. Never rips off any. In fact, he has paid full price. In fact, he just gives and gives and gives. Okay, child of God, act like him. Imitate that. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Rotten word or worthless word. You know, there's a few actions in my life that I wish I could go back and rein in and say, let's replay that one and not go that direction. And maybe more than anything, it's what my mouth has done that has caused injury to people. God doesn't do that. Your Father. Imitate God. Would God be saying that sort of thing to me that I just said to this person? Oh my. I'll never do that again. Oh yes, you will. I'll never. That's a bad set of words to start with. By God's grace, or God keep me from. And if it's about the mouth, put a guard over my mouth. I don't want this tongue to light any more forest fires. God doesn't. He speaks truth. He speaks wholesomeness. He speaks encouragement, things that build up. So imitate your Father. Did you see how that's set up in here? It's a wonderful set of scriptures. When unwholesome words come out of my mouth, verse 30, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God because that's not God. And we might be honest about it and say, you know what I just said was wrong? That wasn't God. Would you forgive me? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And we've talked in the preceding weeks how things culminate and end up at verse 31 in bitterness. That was the main teaching last week, in wrath. We lash out in anger and have to make noise and complaining and accusing. That's called clamor. And in slander, that's the word blaspheme, to lie about someone publicly, to shame their reputation. Put those away from you, verse 31. That's not like God. Along with all malice, the purpose to hurt someone, hurting someone intentionally. God doesn't do that. Verse 32, some rather beautiful things come out here. And be kind to one another. Have you ever known a kind person? Of course you have. How would you describe a kind person? Godly. Godly? What else?
Noticeable.
Noticeable?
Never says anything harsh or mean about other people.
Harsh and mean is the opposite of kindness by definition. Keep going. Go back, Emily, and then I'll come. Personalize it. Trudy Monsma. I like that a lot. Go ahead, Fred.
My grandmother was a kind person. She was easy to be with. She had a gentle humor and was ever suffering.
Kind, this Greek word kind and our English word, carries the idea of manageable, mild, pleasant. I like that. Be that way. Your Father is that way. Tender-hearted. Be kind to one another. Be carries forward to the next word, tender-hearted. That is our Greek word that I've been teaching for some years now, splagknidsomai. Remember that word? Splagknidsomai, that talks about a feeling of pain down inside when somebody else is going through some difficulty. And it's translated oftentimes into the word compassion. Amen. Feel that with that person. That's not my grandma in the hospital, but you know what? I'm aching with you about that. That's what the word means. Splagknidsomai. This is the only time it's used in any of the epistles. This is the only time. It's used in the Gospels of Jesus. Feeling compassion for the person did this. Feeling compassion for the group as sheep without a shepherd did that. It does involve feelings from here. For those that have been with, have not been with us through that teaching, let me just say this, and it'll be a reminder for everybody else. Splagknitsomai is used to describe the feeling that a man feels when he is kicked in the groin. Splagknitsomai, yeah, no kidding. Oh, man. It is the feeling described of a woman in labor and childbirth. So when it's moved from those scenarios to our dealings with one another, it involves hard stuff. It cannot be just a pasted-on phony smile. Be warmed and filled, have a good day, and I go on my merry way. No, it's stop and bleed with them for a little while. It's ache with them for a little while. Now, from there, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How much has he forgiven you? According to the scripture, I'm forgiven in full. Oh, but do I have to forgive for that? I think that might be included here, whatever that might be. Forgiveness. I have been taught, and I've also experienced in my many years of life on this planet now, being with and dealing with people and having to look in my own mirror also, that when two people or two groups have an altercation, there is the tendency to either flee or fight. That comes very quickly and naturally. One author worded it this way, you hide or you hurl. Yeah, I don't care how you're going to word it. The scripture is really, really clear that we are to forbear and we are to forgive instead of flee or fight. Flee or fight is the natural tendency. Forbear does mean to tolerate, to put up with, to get on through and love the person anyway. And by the way, it's at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And then you come to verse 32, forgiving each other. There's kind of an assumption happening here that when two people get together, they're not going to always agree. I've said for many, many years, and I do believe it, where two people are gathered in one room, there will become a government. Somebody will take the lead. There will be disagreement. What are you going to do with it? Assume it. It's going to happen. What are you going to do? If I don't particularly like the way you do a certain thing or your particular opinion, I'm told to love you. That'll come out in the form of forbearing. Until you push it too far. And then it's got to come out in the form of forgiving. It just, that's it. And God does not leave us another option except bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, and those are not of God. That's where we go. Forgiveness, to me, is a not just a fascinating study in the scripture, it is a very strategic choice that we make that really does healing in our heart. And as we walk through forgiveness, it can also impact the other person or persons in a very positive way. Forgiveness is huge. I will not get into the whole teaching about it right now, but I have taught it for years, and it's been put in a manuscript form, of which I had graciously been given from Dave and Bev, 10 copies of it, if any of you would like to walk through it. It's about 33 pages long, and they've got blank pages in there for you to write your own personal notes on. You don't have to return this. If we need more copies, they can make more copies and have it here next week. But I'm going to give you just a little bit. The Bible uses the word forgive, and behind the scenes, there are two different Greek words that are translated into forgive. One of them is the word aphiemi, and aphiemi is used of the woman at the well in John 4:28. She left her water pot and walked away. To leave it behind is the general word aphiemi. Jesus left Galilee. Well, he can't go to Judea and stay in Galilee. He had to leave one to go to the other. The word means to leave it behind. And then it's translated into the word forgive. And each time you see the word forgive in the Gospels, it's aphiemi. Let it go. When it's used in Paul's writings, he has a different word. I want to show you, look with me in Luke chapter 26. I mean 24, excuse me. No, my brain's skipping ahead. There it is, chapter 23, 26, oh man. Sorry. If you've got a chapter 26, get rid of it. It doesn't exist. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus was on the cross. All the commotion going on at the base of that cross, Jesus was saying, that means he was repeating it, not just said once. It appears like it was coming out of him, Father, aphiemi them, for they do not know what they are doing. Aphiemi, let go of this, Father. Don't hold this action against them. Strategic word used right here. I believe that had Jesus not used this word here, asking the Father, that where their action took them might have been an eternal, fatal choice that they made. Let go of it. Don't hold this sin against them, so that in the future they might understand the next Greek word. The next Greek word is applied from God to us also in Ephesians chapter 4, two times, and in Colossians and multiple other places. It's the word charizomai. And it comes from the Greek word for charis, which means grace. Charizomai means to extend grace. That is the point of salvation when it comes from God to us, having forgiven us our sins. He has extended forgiveness, having forgiven our sins. He's extended grace. Charizomai. When we come here to Ephesians 4:32, it is the word charizomai. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, extending grace to one another. Extending grace, just as God in Christ Jesus has extended grace to you. Translated, forgive. Now, just a basic little summary. I believe that forgiveness has two parts to it. One is the act, and the other is the person. Aphiemi lets go of the act and leaves it behind. Charizomai extends grace to the person who did the act. It's two parts of a coin, in a sense. Both words are legitimate and are legitimately used from God to us and from us to one another. Now, the purpose of this workbook is to walk a person through the debris of their past so that, as you spoke this morning, we don't look back. Maybe never have to look back again. We can let go of that which has been poison in us for decades. Bitterness, the desire for retribution, all of that stuff that shapes us into a person that we'd rather not be like. Whereas forgiveness, extended thoroughly, is the medicating healing from God to our very heart. You know, some of the people I had to forgive and let go, they're dead. They were gone, and I was still holding on, both the act and against the person. I'll confess a little bit more. I was pastoring here at Tacoma Bible Church before I was able to walk through this process. Really, a pastor? Yeah. Yeah. And I think I began understanding forgiveness, and God began healing some ugly things that were existing in my heart. And I have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He then says, be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. God has extended grace. Now treat one another with kindness, intentional, tender-hearted. You really are part of that person. We're not going to always think alike. We're not going to hardly ever think alike. Our opinions are still going to vary. You like salty food. I don't. I mean, there's stuff that's different, and it's okay. There's stuff that you might like that I don't like, and that's okay. And vice versa. This puts up with. This extends grace. This is kind. This is a sibling being kind to another sibling. Tender-hearted. They're wired different than you. Forgiving. Not only letting go, but extending grace to that sibling. Or husband to wife. Or former wife or former husband. Now, there's some dangers. There's some misconceptions about forgiveness. I've come up with 8 of them. They're in that booklet. There's some dangers. There are times where it is not safe or right to let somebody back in your life. But you can still let go and extend grace. Again, going through this workbook may be helpful with some of that if you have some questions. What about this person? That's, you know, there's a way. Imitate God. What has God done? He has forgiven me. He has let go of all that I have done against him, and he has extended grace to me fully. Now, as his child, act like your father. Whoa. Goes on to say, love. This is part of love. Let's open up for interactions. Anybody?
You know me, type A, nitpick. I want to know how to spell those 2 words.
Which? Oh, okay. I'll give you the English. A-P-H-A-I-M-I.
I know I can't write it in Greek.
Charizomai. Let's put it as C-H-A-R-I-D-Z-O-M-A-I. Tammy?
I have a question. You were giving the example of being in a room with the person and you said, you know, you forbear until it becomes forgiveness, then does it become forbearing again? Because it doesn't mean that they repent or that, you know, that you recognize something different about the two of you.
Sure.
But how does it go from there?
I think it keeps lapping itself. Okay. I do. Here's and part of what we go through in this booklet is this doesn't deal with confrontation, but the Bible does. There are places where you confront. You have to deal with real life. This isn't just silently back on your own. You know, forgive, forbear, forgive, forbear. We interact. We have relationships. Which is iron sharpening iron, by the way, right? So, thank you. Uh-huh.
Well, it seems to me in the past, kind of the distinction that you've made is that we forbear when wrongdoing is not involved. It's just, we're different. You're right, I'm right.
Idiosyncrasy, you know, so often.
But forgiveness has to do when there's a wrong done. And years ago, when I was thinking about a person, Well, they did this, and that was wrong. And it's like, yeah, that's what you forgive. You forgive wrongdoing. If they didn't do it wrong, you don't need to forgive them. Ah.
Okay.
What would you say extending grace looks like?
It looks different in every scenario. Part of it is not going after retribution. It's not going after character slander. It doesn't gather the army around me to support my cause. Back to 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things. And it doesn't keep account of wrongs experienced. In some cases, extending grace is being settled in my heart and praying for that person's good before God. It takes on all kinds of forms. I'm going to go here first.
Now for many years, I carried on a grievous anger towards my oldest brother, and it was for wrongdoing, never mind, but I intentionally pursued things that would harm him, and it took me a long time to realize that I was doing myself harm. And I finally approached him and told him that I forgave him and asked for his forgiveness. He at least verbalized it. But the thing is, it lifted a huge burden off of my shoulders. It made me realize that I can leave this behind. Not to say that I forgot. That's impossible. I can't forget, but he did. And I've cautioned my son not to trust him and so forth. Maybe that's not a total forgiveness, but nevertheless, I feel obliged to say it. But it did free me to look forward and not to look back.
If I may say, one of the eight misconceptions is about forgive and forget. If I haven't forgotten, I haven't forgiven. Really? Where's that written? Who said that? It wasn't God. Anyway, we deal with that as well. So thank you. Dave Winchester, you were next.
Yeah, Dan, I'm just observing the text here. Verse 31 leads into 32. Verse 31 begins with bitterness. That's internal. That's the way I feel. It's the nurture that I give to my ill will toward the other party. And then wrath, anger, clamor, and slander are all of my spewing out against that individual. Just put that observation in place.
Yes. Thank you.
I have one more thing to say. I thought a big lesson in my life was I could accept God's forgiveness for me, but I couldn't forgive me.
I deal with that in the manual as well.
Uh-huh. And
it's huge.
Know, to make that step verbally was the beginning of a major healing.
Yes.
And it felt just like a monkey, or I dropped a big backpack off my back. You know, and I could stand up straight. And I mean, physically, all these things happened because I knew God forgave me, but you know, you have to forgive yourself because it was my fault, 100%. And to be, you know, that's another big forgiving thing.
Thank you. Elizabeth?
I just Thank you, Martha, for the monkey picture, because it kind of demonstrates too the letting go, that when we're holding on, like the how to catch a monkey, you know, put something in a jar and grabs hold, and then he can't get his hand out as long as he's holding on to whatever that is. You know, and so when we let go, it opens the door for God to bring healing not only to our own heart, because we've let it go, that we can receive healing, but it also opens the door for God to work in another person's heart, because we're not shooting daggers from our heart and our mind towards them, that God can bring healing in all kinds of
ways. Ron?
Bev had talked about forgiving, and you had mentioned the term iron sharpening iron. And what's happened in my life a couple times is, if I'm going to forgive and forget, I need to maybe go to a brother and make sure what my conclusion is, you know, based on scripture. It's what I've determined, not just maybe because of my personality or whatever, that it is something that I do need to hold on to and maybe forgive somebody.
Okay. And so some accountability helps out
right. To
clarify that. Very good. Okay, go ahead.
For analogy, an offense can only come, but offenses come in a relationships setting. There's been a breach, there's been a break. Okay, so it's like a broken bone. When you forgive, it's been set. But then after that, it comes the balm. The continued part, the extended grace keeps coming to the palm after the break's been set. The bone's been set.
Nice. Good. There's pictures all around us. I'm going to come back to my car that pulls to the left or right picture. The things that we look at here in Ephesians, especially 4:25 and following, down into chapter 5, are areas where we tend to be heading down the road, it seems like, just fine, but then, if I let go of that steering wheel, I'm dead meat, man. We're going to come into calamity, and it's taking it back on, because this is God's way. And he's given it to us. He's been very clear about that. There are things that we get involved with we know are not like God, that are not listed in this section. So it's not exhaustive. But these are particular areas that seem to affect most people. Really. Now, I come back to this. If God has forgiven me, who am I to not forgive myself? I can't make up for it. I can't erase it. I can't do anything but know I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm forgiven. Understand that I could get in a car wreck there again. By the grace of God, I won't. And humbly say, Lord, thank you. Lift my head up and keep moving forward. I can't erase it. I can't pay it back. I can't make up for it. There comes its self-forgiveness. I simply need to accept and walk in God's forgiveness. Now, there's a lot of other aspects that I think this, multiple other cans of worms that this forgiveness topic opens up, and we could individually go around, I'm sure, ask this, say that, observe this. And it comes back to, God has forgiven me in full. I have no right to not forgive others, including myself. And to walk in that forgiveness. We're about to go into a little communion time that we like to do once a month. And it is based on forgiveness. It is based on the Lord Jesus, who died paying for my sins with the price of his blood, instead of my blood trying to pay the same price. Because it can't. And it's for us. It is body to come together corporately and to worship God, praising him one more time for his actions on the cross and the fact that he's coming again for me. I look at Ephesians, I look at the book of Revelations, a number of other places, Philippians 1:6, God is investing himself in us to shape us to be more like him. Be imitators of him. I didn't do so well yesterday. Well, great, today's a new day. Pick up and keep moving in God's grace. Let's go ahead and just prepare our own heart for this communion time. So, the gentleman that I talked to earlier, if you would come up to help serve, that would be great. It would be appropriate, it seems, to go into the fuller teaching in the next few weeks about forgiveness, but I'm planning on moving on into chapter 5, God willing, next Sunday. But I want you to take this personal. Again, if you're interested in pursuing it deeper, please take one of the pamphlets, and if there's none left, we'll get you another one. Father, I want to thank you for your scripture that is so clearly in touch with our humanness. Father, it does tell us things that we can't really come up with on our own very easily. We certainly can't maintain it very long. But your maintenance of your love toward us, it's not going to end. There's nothing can separate us from that, Romans tells us. Nothing. And you've told us the greatest commandments to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. We're talking about what that looks like here. Help us in it. Help us to walk clearly in it. Father, we want this to result even in more thought toward you, worship toward you, thanksgiving toward you. Father, truly our mind needs to be cleansed so that we think your thoughts. We deal with the world, we deal with the stuff, we deal with decision making, but with a different perspective and a different motivation. Help us to walk in this grace in which we stand, Romans talks about. Thank you, Father. I thank you too, Lord, for this opportunity, this picture of the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus broken for us. We thank you that we can do this, and we can do it out loud, and we can do it in public. Father, I don't want to take that for granted. I thank you for one more time that we can do this. And I pray that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, but we do not have a gluten-free wafer this time. I'll take that one. Or you can keep it, whatever. Let's go ahead and serve this gentleman. If you need gluten-free, don't take one of these. And by the way, if you do need gluten-free, we can supply that. That Erica was not here. Somebody else is filling in. Let's just be before the Lord as we receive this bread. As I've taught many, many times out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that to take this bread and this cup in an unworthy manner has to do with how we look at and treat one another in the body of Christ, not considering the body properly, looking at ourselves as more important, as somehow exalted above others. Yeah, and if that's where your heart is, you're not going to leave that, you might leave the bread behind. Whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That means dead. Because of this, it's a disciplinary measure of the Lord. For if we judge ourselves rightly, we we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Let me go ahead and take this. And the Lord Jesus is quoted here, who said, as he broke the bread, he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks to the Lord for this bread. You want to lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that so much good that you have for us, you offer to us. God, in this, we get a chance to participate, to share, but what it is all about you, all about your glory. Mm-hmm. God, it's us, we are, in the shape we're in, your Son was broken for us. We thank you so very much, God, your goodness and your grace to us. Just help us as we do this, as we participate. God, remember, it's all about you. So God, just be glorified in us. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. In Jesus' name.